section of scripture we're going to be looking at least partway, and is in Galatians chapter 6. And I'll be reading, for sake of context, chapter 6 of Galatians 12 through 15. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Let's pray. Father, we desire to lift our hearts and minds and give us spiritual sight into the glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning death, sacrifice for us, and all that is to us and should be to us. Father, we pray for your help, the help of your Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit this morning, Father, to truly understand and to see the blessing and the benefit, the glory of the cross. And Father, we just pray that you'd open our eyes and minds and hearts and even draw sinners to the Savior through this preaching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is a important issue in Christianity. It's really the center of our Christian faith. And what we think of the cross is most important. It defines us. It tells us what we are truly looking to and who we are truly looking to and trusting in. As the Apostle Paul did, he didn't glory in anything else or boast in anything else except that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more important question, no more greater controversy in the Christian world other than what do you think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? And many people preach on, in churches, they focus on many different things, many types of gospels, many messages of social change and happiness and wealth and different things. But a true church, the most important message that a church can preach is that of the cross, the message of the cross, the truth of what Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, did on that cross. And that is going to be the focus of this morning's message, that using verse 14 here in Paul's words, that God forbid that he would boast in anything except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how did Paul mean that when he said that? Was he speaking about the physical wooden cross where Christ was crucified? Of course, that could be. There was one time when Paul had mentioned that, or it's used in that way in Scripture at least once, probably more. But in Philippians 2:8, we read, "And being found in appearance of a man as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So Paul was referring to that actual instrument of crucifixion, of where Christ was crucified, that wooden cross. But that's not what he's speaking of here when he refers to it. He also could be speaking of our cross that we carry as Christians and that we're told we need to be prepared to carry. And in Luke 14, 26 and 27, Luke writes, if anyone, Jesus speaks actually, Luke writes it, but quoting from Jesus, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So was Paul speaking of that cross that we are to bear, that we have to realize to count the cost before we come to Christ. When we come to Christ, we have to realize that we are giving up all and following Christ and becoming one of his disciples. Everything else should be put aside and be less compared to that. We should be losing our lives to gain them, giving up everything, denying self. Was Paul talking about the trials and the afflictions and the persecutions that we suffer when we become a Christian? Well, the answer is no. He's not speaking about that. Well, then what was Paul speaking about? Paul was speaking about the cross work, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ on the cross. The cross means, by the cross of Christ, the apostle understands all the all-sufficient expiatory and satisfactory sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, the work of Christ upon the cross, his substitutionary work, his voluntary work, the work that purchased our redemption for us, a complete work, as we read in John chapter 19, when Jesus said, "It is finished, it is finished," and God accomplished it. It's a work that Christ and Christ alone did and could do. So it stands for the crucified one, the only Savior for sinners. And this is how Paul uses this expression. Paul was in love with that truth. And he said, even to the exclusion of all other things, he said that he would rather not, he said, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul was all about Christ and him crucified, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And that's the importance of the message. That, again, is a dividing line in Christianity. There are Christians who, or claim to be Christians, who have nothing at all of the cross, preachers who preach great messages, and you never hear them mention the cross. Why? Because the cross is a shame. It's where the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ, who took that role purposely to bear the sins of his people on that cross. Jesus said, "I came to lay down my life for my sheep." So Christ had purposed to do that. And Paul boasting, or his glorying, was in nothing else. He was laser focused on the cross and what Christ had did. That suffering, truly, Christ suffered like no one else suffered. But again, voluntary suffering. He purposely became our substitute. It's part of that covenant of God, that covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption from before the foundation of the world. God had covenanted, purposed to purchase a people that the Father would give to the Son. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, purposed to come. He took that role upon himself to lay down his life, to bear the sins of his sheep, his people. And he did. And he did a perfect work. It was not man that truly crucified Christ, but it was the wrath of God. It was God who put him there. We read in Galatians chapter 3, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, where it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." He came to be a curse for us. It was voluntary, the wrath of God being poured out upon us. He suffered, like physically, like no one else suffered. Why was his suffering so great and so momentous? It was because he was the God-man. He was fully man, and yet a sinless man. So in his soul, in his physical being, he suffered like no one else suffered, because he felt like no one else felt. The pain was horrible, but other people were subject to that suffering, those kind of tortures and pains. But being the holy, perfect, gentle Son of God, he felt the pain more. And he certainly didn't only suffer. His suffering wasn't only physical. It was spiritual. It was in his soul. He suffered in his soul. He was rejected by men. To us, we may be rejected and we can fluff it off. But Christ loved so dearly and so completely that for him to be rejected by his closest friends, those he loved the most, he was rejected. He struck the shepherd and the sheep fled and abandoned him. That hurt that gentle soul more than we can even imagine. And it was all for the sake of us. It was a work done outside of him and put upon him. In Acts, we read how God's purpose was fulfilled. Men of Israel, Acts 2, 22 and 23, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. So it was the lawless hands, the wicked hands, the Romans, the Jews, that put him to death, and yet it was all according to God's perfect plan. God determined to do this, the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So Christ, nothing was done to Christ that he didn't take on. It was God who was punishing Christ for the sins of his people. And that's where we see the justice of God so clearly against sin. God is holy and cannot look upon sin. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be punished. And the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the only one who could bear that wrath, who could take our place, who could be our suffering substitute for us. And it is so important that we see that. It's not that they did it, but he took it upon himself. He bore that curse for us, the wrath of God for us. And this is what Paul is glorying in. He doesn't want to rejoice, glory, trust, hope in anything else but the cross of Christ. How about you this morning? Where is your boast? Where is your glorying? What are you truly trusting in? Is it something that you have done? Is it something that you do or has been done to you? Or you think merits God's favor in everyone? It can't be. There can't be any other boast or glorying or hope or trust or dependence upon anything apart from the finished, perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. And we see that in Scripture over and over again. Again, it was the work of God. In Jeremiah, way back in Jeremiah, wrote, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory or boast in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight." And there is no religious benefit, as Paul goes on to say in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." Anything. Paul had written that in verse 6 of chapter 5, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything," has no value. The apostle Paul had given up trusting in anything else, though he probably had so much that he could have trusted in, but he didn't at all. He says, "But faith working through love, nothing matters. Jew, Gentile, nothing that we do in religion, it's all worthless. It's all without merit." Apostle Paul knew that. He said that. He preached it. His only hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ, his only trust. And that has to be ours as well. It's so easy to trust in other things, to trust in what we do in religion or what we've done. And it has to be in Christ and Christ alone, Jesus Christ and him crucified, the person and work of Christ particularly. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:3-7, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Paul, glory, his hope, his trust, none of these things mattered to him, only what Christ had done for him. He loved to preach the cross. He lived by the cross. In Galatians 2:20, we read, For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. You see, the cross of Christ has to be personal. It just can't be a theological truth that we agree with. Many people are asked in evangelism, do you agree with these truths? And most people would say, yes, yeah, I agree with that, or I know that, or I understand that. But it has to be so much more than that. It has to be the personal truth that we've laid hold of, that we're hiding in, the personal Savior and his completed work that we trust in. He loved me, Paul said, and gave himself for me. Well, Paul was able to live off that truth of the cross and what he was convinced Christ had done for him on that cross in his substitutionary sacrifice for him and for him as if it was for no one else. All the personal language in that cross bearing and the truth of those words, we read that he loved me and gave himself for me. It's personal. And that's the view of the cross that we need to have. The cross condemns our sin. And as we've sung, and in smitten, stricken, and afflicted, and when I survey the wondrous cross, those hymns picture that so beautifully. It shows us what the true nature of our sin is. See, it's not just sin in general. We all love to condemn sin in general and everybody else's sin. But it's our sin that it condemns. Because if you think about it, if we understand it correctly, it was our sins that put Christ there. It was our sins he was bearing there on that cross, suffering, tortured in his body and his soul. And finally, he bore the wrath of God completely, drank that cup of wrath for us. Our sins, our particular sins, and it's meant to show us what our sins did and do to the Savior. That shows our sin in the truest light. If we want to know what God thinks of sin, in general, of course, but especially our own sins, and we know those own sins. We know the ones we tolerate. We know the ones we do. If we want to see what God thinks of those particular sins and sin in general, we need to look to the cross and look to the justice and the holiness and the wrath of God being poured out upon our dear Savior. The cross, Paul uses that expression, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the full name, not just the cross of Jesus or the cross of Christ, but the cross of our personal Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory being crucified for me, for us who have come and trusted in him. So it condemns sin. It holds up the law of God. Where is the justice? Where is the law of God revealed in the cross? It's held up. It's confirmed that God's law is just and holy and good, because God punished the breaking of that law in Christ, in the person of Christ. So it shows us what sin truly is, our sin in particular. It shows us the law. It exalts the law of God and shows us that the law isn't the problem. It's us breaking the law, deserving the curse. It's the curse of the law, Christ bearing that curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, where it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. If you break them in one point, you're guilty. The law doesn't change. The law doesn't say, but it doesn't change. It defines what sin is. And so Christ bore that sin, but that no one is justified in by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If you can think you can be justified by keeping the law, by doing something in religion or whatever, you have to do it perfectly. And if you could, you would, but you can't, so you won't. There's no possibility. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's the shame. You see, nobody in Christ's day wanted to be associated with the cross, with crucifixion. It was a shameful death. Some people get executed in all kinds of ways, and it's not so shameful, but they knew that that meant that Christ was shamed, and he was taking the place of the sinner, the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, and he did that for us. He bore the wrath of God for us, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that shameful cross Christ bore for us, and what impact should it have on us? Well, it certainly shouldn't be something that we are flippant with, proud of. I hope I don't step on toes this morning, but why would we want to wear crosses around our neck? I see all kinds of bad people wearing big crosses on them, you know. And what does it mean? It doesn't mean what the cross means. It doesn't at all. It's nothing to be proud of. It's a symbol of God's wrath and condemnation and shame. Christ condemns sin in the flesh. That cross condemns sin, and it should bring repentance, a true sight of not the physical cross, but Christ on being crucified should bring us to repentance. In Zechariah 12:10, he writes, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "of grace and supplication. Then, after that, they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn." Only when the Spirit works, only when the Spirit convicts and shows us our guilt and our sin and how that was laid upon Christ, do we really truly repent and mourn. And we must repent, we must believe, we must come to him, but only by the grace and the work of the Spirit. And Paul knew that. He boasted, he trusted in nothing else except that cross and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered. Apostle Paul suffered. He was a faithful disciple. He suffered like no one else, except for the Lord, of course. And he persevered to the end, but not in his own strength, not depending on what he did, what he was, what he could do, a Hebrew of Hebrews, all those things, the law keeping, none of that was his trust. He was truly convinced of the holiness of God and repentant. He was truly viewing sin as it in its true light. Then he goes on to say, "By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." What was he saying? What was the meaning of that? What is this being the world being crucified to him? Well, it's seen there in the text. It's the crucifying of the world means that now the world had no power over him. See, if we truly are trusting in Christ, truly trusting in his cross work, the world will be crucified to us. It loses its attraction more and more. Now, the picture of crucifixion is one hanging on a cross, dying a slow, torturous death. And that is a picture of what God does and what happens to us in regard to the world. The world loses that attraction. Paul could say, the world is nothing to me. It's behind me. Now I'm focused on Christ and Him crucified, serving Him. The world doesn't have the pull. But we know that it does, still, at times, right? So how is it crucified to us? How has it lost its view? Well, there must be a definitive way in which that's true, in which God separates us from the world. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He begins that process of sanctification, ultimately to end in glory. But the world there must be a radical break with the world. We can't be in love with the world. It can't be our treasure. We have to love Christ more than these other things. And yet, it's a slow death for that world, because the world crops up every once in a while and wants its due. So we are in that way slowly dying to the world, and yet we've put it behind. It's crucified to us. And he says, and I to the world. If we're living a life that's pleasing to God, we're truly following Christ and losing our life to gain it, and taking up our cross daily and following Christ, suffering trials and tribulations, and even at times persecutions, the world is not going to like us. And especially if we're promoting Christ and Him crucified, if we're pointing people to the cross, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is not going to like us. And it didn't like Paul. Paul was martyred. There are millions who are martyred for the sake of Christ. That's how the world, and I to the world. The world hates that truth, and it hates the truth of the cross more than any other truth, because it's what strikes at its self-righteous sin. It shows it what it really is. And where this world is only going to pass away and be temporary. So we need to see it for what it is, the world. And the world has to lose its attraction for us. J.C. Ryle writes in his wonderful sermon on the cross of Christ, "May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the cross," he says. "Think of the cross. Meditate on the cross, and then go and set your affections on the world. If you can, I believe that holiness is nowhere learned so well as on Calvary. I believe that you cannot look much at the cross without feeling your will sanctified and your taste made more spiritual." See, it was Paul's focus for a reason, because he knew better than we know, I know, you know, how center and important the cross is in the Christian life, how essential it is. And we need to think about it. We need to meditate on it. We need to look at that cross with our spiritual eyes. As the sun gazed upon, makes everything else look dark and dim, so does the cross darken the false splendor of the world. As the taste of honey makes all other things seem to have no taste at all, so does the cross, seen by faith, take all the sweetness out of the pleasure of this world. Keep on every day looking firmly at the cross of Christ. And this is something we need to do more and more. If we want to lose the attraction of the world, if we want to see our sin in its true light, we need to look at that suffering servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the wrath of God, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. And that's what's going to taste that sweet, make the sweetness of sin dissipate, and the attraction of the world become less and less, and dying more and more. So we need to look to Christ. If you're here this morning, this is the gospel. It's the gospel of the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that can, and the only gospel that can save sinners. You need to discard any self-righteousness. Turn to Christ and come to him. Look and live, the scripture says. Look and live. Look upon that one who is lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Anybody who will and ever does come, comes by looking to that cross, to the one, particularly the one who was on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he was doing. Come to him. Flee to him. If you're not sure, if you don't understand these things, cry out for wisdom. Cry out for the sight to see what you need to see in order to be willing to give up this world and to come and follow Christ. And that's the repentance that you need and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is what God commands and requires of every sinner who would be saved, who would come. Jesus will save you if you look to him. Look to his person, his love that he was poured out, his love that he showed for you on Calvary, and is the work that was a finished and complete and perfect work. So hopefully as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, that'll better prepare our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your glory. We pray that we would get a better sight, clearer sight, a more often sight of the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, that our glory, our boast, our trust, our hope, everything would be rest upon what Christ has done, not what we do, have done, will do, might do, but truly what Christ has done, and trusting in him and in him alone, and to mourn for our sin, to mourn for what we've done to Christ with our sins more and more, to be humbled, to be broken before you. And Father, we just pray that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would be poured out upon this and come with power in this word that was preached this morning, Father, to convict and to rebuke and to exhort and to make us willing in the day of your power. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit and pray that you'd bless your word and bless now the supper as we take it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.